Luke 24, verse 36. Luke 24, verse 36. Here we have a time some 40 days after his crucifixion and resurrection. Christ appears to his disciples, as we read here in Luke 24, beginning in verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. They weren't expecting Christ. They thought this was some kind of an apparition. They weren't sure what it was. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." So he was reassuring them that he really was there in the flesh. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said, "Have you any food here?" That's a strange request, wouldn't you say? But he had a reason. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate in their presence. So again, he was reassuring them that he was actually there in the flesh. By eating, was reaffirming that to his disciples. Then in verse 44, he goes on, he says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." So he was reminding them of things that for 3.5 years he had been telling them and teaching them. "That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And notice verse 45. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." They didn't understand before here. Verse 46, "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are imbued with the power from on high." The power from on high. It's this power from on high, this promise sent by the Father through Jesus Christ, that we want to talk about today. That power, as we will see, is God's Holy Spirit, which has already been mentioned today. Do you and I have this power within us? How is this power to manifest itself in our lives? Do we desire, do we yearn to have that power? Do we thirst for that living God that we talked about a few months ago? Our God, who is a God of awesome power. Power that is beyond our imagination to comprehend. But it's a power that you and I have access to. Think about that for just a moment. The power that you and I have access to. It is a power we have by a living faith in the God who promised that power. Psalm 68. You see, we worship a God who pours out that power, this power, on His people. He pours it out like water on a thirsty ground. In fact, you find two places in the book of Acts, it's described as being poured out. Here in Psalm 68, beginning in verse 1. Let God arise. Let His enemies be scattered. Let those who hate Him flee from Him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God, sing praises to His name. Extol Him who rides on the clouds. Interesting. Who rides on the clouds. By His name, Yah, which is a shortened version of Yahweh. And it says, and rejoice before Him. Let's go on down to verse 33. Verse 33. To Him who rides on the heaven of heavens. Again, it's a description of the God that you and I worship. It's a description of the God that has attributes and powers that we can't imagine humanly. Indeed, He sends out His voice, a mighty voice. You often think when you hear loud thunder, is that God? Some people say yes. Could be. Oh God, You are more awesome than Your holy places. The God of Israel is He who gives strength and power to His people. His people, that you and that's me. It says God gives strength and power to His people. Now, when we consider everything, there's nothing in this universe that can even compare to God. Nothing. The power He has through His Spirit is absolutely unmeasurable. Did I say that right? Put an extra syllable in there. You can't measure it, okay? It was by the power of His Spirit that God recreated this earth and the entire universe that you and I exist in today. You and I, we exist because God used this power to create the first man and woman there in the Garden of Eden. Can you do that? Can I do that? Can any man do that? Absolutely not. It is by this same Spirit, this same power, that God is able to be omnipresent. In other words, God can be everywhere in this universe at the same moment. He's here. He's in Springfield. He's in New York. He's in Chicago. He's in Hong Kong. He's in Australia. Right now, this moment. Can you do that? No, we can't do that. We need to consider and to meditate on such things as these so that we can have a better perspective of just how great and how powerful our God really is. Do we give thought to that in our daily lives? We should. It is this power from on high, the very power of God, who is greater than everything in His creation. That's the power that He says He gives to His people. Now, you can't see it. You can't touch it. We have to believe that it's there. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, we find the definition of what? Faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. We have this power, but we have it as a matter of faith. Hebrews 1, 11, verse 1. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Wrap your mind around that. We can't see it. We can't touch this power. But we can witness its power, if you want to see it. We can witness this power in the changed lives of those that God has called to repentance. That's where you're going to see it. We have to see and know that change is happening in our lives. Luke chapter 4. This power is the very same power that Jesus Christ used when he began his ministry. The same Spirit that you and I have been given is the exact same Spirit we read about here in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is where Christ had his confrontation, if you would, with Satan the devil. Now, we could go ahead and read these, but I think you're very familiar with them. Let's just drop on down. Verse 12, and Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Hello, what Spirit is this? God's Spirit, the Spirit from on high. God's Holy Spirit that Christ had, the same Holy Spirit that you and I have. Said he returned... He returned in power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding regions, and he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all. Jesus Christ was flesh and blood, like us. After 40 days of fasting, he was hungry. Just like we would be if we could survive 40 days. Physically, he was no different than any of us. Christ made the statement in a number of ways throughout Scripture that of himself, he could do nothing. He was limited, like all of us, physically. He was only doing the will of the Father who had sent him. It was the Father doing the work. Well, how was the Father able to do his will through this man, Jesus Christ? Luke 1. Back a few pages here. Luke 1, verse 34. This is where the angel appeared to Mary to let her know about the coming birth. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, notice, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. the highest. Obviously, this had to be God the Father, because Christ said the Father was greater than him. So this power originates from the highest, which was God the Father. It was through the power of God's Holy Spirit in Christ by which the Father was able to do all of the mighty works we read about in Scripture that Christ did. Same Spirit, the same power that was given to each of us at the time of our baptism and the laying on of hands. Isaiah 11:2 tells us that Christ, as the Messiah, was prophesied to have the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might. That word might is the same word in Hebrew for power. He had the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He had that by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit within him. Acts chapter 10. Here in Acts 10, we see that Peter is preaching to Cornelius and his family. And Peter identifies the power by which Christ did his works. Here in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God the Father anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So the Father gave the Holy Spirit and power to Jesus Christ. And he says he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The Holy Spirit is the very presence of God's power actively working in his servants. Are we servants of God? John 18:36, Christ identifies his followers as his servants of the kingdom. Go over a few pages to Acts 16. The apostles were recognized as servants of God. Here in Acts 16, verse 16. Acts 16, verse 16. "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." Now notice what this young demon-possessed girl said. "The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" Remember, we're told the demons know, and they tremble. They were recognized as servants of the Most High God. Through the prophet Isaiah, God declares, "I will bring forth descendants from Jacob, and from Judah an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there." My servants shall dwell there. This is the power that you and I have access to in our spiritual lives. I keep repeating that over and over and over again. Believe it. You and I are also servants of the Most High God if we are doing that which pleases Him, as we learn from the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 and Luke 19. Christ said Himself in John 15:15 that we are even more than servants because He has made known to us all the things that He heard from the Father. The world doesn't know this. 2 Timothy. Paul also understood this power that God places within each of us when we receive His Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3. Paul writes to Timothy, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Good example of how we should be praying for one another. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance a genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. For God has not, and this is the crux of what He is writing to Timothy. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. No. He has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. We've got all of that. The Greek word translated power here is dunamis, D-Y-M-A-N-I-S. It's translated in various words throughout Scripture. Words such as power, mighty, work, strength, miracle, might, virtue, mighty. Excuse me a minute. Just getting ready for the second half. Strong says it is inherent power. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or a power which a person or thing exerts or puts forth. It describes the power that enables us to do something. To do something. Micah 3, verse 8. See how quickly you can find Micah. I didn't. Well, Micah, you're hiding. Micah 3 and verse 8. Micah 3, verse 8. He writes, but truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. God's prophets were able to take God's word to His people by the power of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah. Chapter 4, over just a few pages. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 5. Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. These men weren't doing this on their own strength and power. They were doing it through the power they had from God's Holy Spirit. God's power. They were able to declare God's words to His people Over in the New Testament, 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 19. Peter makes plain where this prophetic teachings come from. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, don't get any big ideas about where you're getting the knowledge and understanding you have. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. This wasn't man's dreamed up thinking and thoughts. Not at all. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The source of power, the source of knowledge and understanding comes through God's Holy Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 3:5 that God's purpose and plan had been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. That's how it was revealed to them. They didn't read a book somewhere and learn it. It was revealed to them. You remember at the last Passover that Christ kept with His disciples, that He said to them, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." How was this understanding, how was it going to come to them? Let's go to the book of John, chapter 12. We read so much of John each year at the Passover. So many, many wonderful scriptures in the book of John. John 14, verse 12. The words of Jesus Christ. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it will abide with you forever." We had a good sermonette recently about abiding. Hope you remember that. He says, this helper is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. "That the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells within you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." How does Christ come to us? Through the Holy Spirit. Verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper," and here's very plain, "the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send in my name," so it comes from the Father, "it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." This is how they came to have the understanding that Christ said they would have. That understanding came after they had received God's Holy Spirit. Just like us. Just like us. John 16, verse 12. John 16, verse 12. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." They didn't quite have the understanding to really understand everything that he could have said. Verse 13. "However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth." Your guide to show you the way into truth is God's Holy Spirit. For it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. It will glorify me, for it will not take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that it will take of mine and declare it to you. It is through God's Spirit within us that you and I have any spiritual understanding and insight at all. It has nothing to do with anything we did. Yeah, we have to study, we have to learn, but the understanding comes from God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, mankind as a whole thinks he has pretty good grasp on God and what God is doing through his creation. And he thinks he has that apart from God's Spirit dwelling within him. God says otherwise. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Man, apart from having God's Spirit, cannot understand the things of God. They can have knowledge about the Bible, but they don't have the understanding. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us, how? Through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of God except the spirit of man which is in him? The things of man except the spirit of man which is in him. We've talked a lot about that spirit in the last several months. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God that is in him. We can never take credit for what we have been given from the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Period. God's Holy Spirit is given to us, and it is given to us as a gift. We don't do anything, we can't do anything to earn having God's Holy Spirit. It can't be purchased, as Simon the sorcerer tried to do back in Acts 8. You can't work up the Spirit by some emotional frenzy, as so many Pentecostal religions practice today. No, it has to be given to you from God as a gift. Luke chapter 11. It is a gift from God, but it's a gift that we have to ask for. Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, verse 11. Breaking into it here. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Are we asking for more of God's Spirit? Are we asking for God to pour out that Spirit in our lives every single day? Acts chapter 2. Peter, after they had received God's Holy Spirit, Peter made plain how God's Spirit is received. Here in Acts 2, verse 38, Very familiar scriptures. When they asked Peter, what can we do? When they realized what they had done as far as crucifying the Christ. Verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It takes coming to realize what a person is and coming to that state where you are ready to submit your life to God in repentance. Then you can receive God's Holy Spirit. There's no other way given in Scripture for us to receive God's Spirit. Everyone has to go through that process. Genuine repentance, baptism, laying on of the hands, and receiving God's Holy Spirit. Let's go back to John chapter 15. I want to make one last point. Apart from being connected fully to Jesus Christ, we can do nothing of any lasting spiritual value. Let me repeat that. Apart from being connected fully to Jesus Christ, we can do nothing of any lasting spiritual value. Here in chapter 15, we read this also during Passover. Beginning in verse 1, Christ said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the wine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit that Mr. Pierowicz was talking about in Galatians, the fruit of God's Spirit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so it'll bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. In verse 4, he says, abide in me. There's that word abide again. To be steadfast, to be stable, be firmly attached. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now it's interesting. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The Greek word for this word can is dunamia, or duna, let's see, dunamia. Anyway, it's a word that is derived from what? Dunamis, power. It has that meaning behind it. We don't have the power to bear fruit if we don't abide, if we're not steadfast, faithful, loyal to Jesus Christ. We can't do that if we aren't given the power from God through His Holy Spirit. No matter how bad man tries, he can't do it. Christ said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words which I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Without God's Spirit, we have no power to do anything beyond what this flesh offers. Period. John 15, back just a page. Opposite page in my Bible. Verse 9. As a Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. possible? Is it? Yes, it is. But in order to do this, we have to be steadfast, unmovable, in walking our lives as Christ walked, as we read about in 1 John 2:6. God gives us the power to do this. It's a gift we all received upon repentance and baptism. We have that power. Are we using it? John chapter 10. John chapter 10. God has called and chosen us, and He has given us the power by His Holy Spirit for you and I to make it into His kingdom. John 10, verse 25. Jesus answered, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." That's a comforting thought, isn't it? "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." God will hold on to each of us. He won't allow anything to snatch us away. But He won't hold us there against our will. He won't hold us against our will. We have to use the power He gives us from on high to stay firmly connected to Him through Jesus Christ. It's a power that works miracles. It's a power that can change and transform a person's life so that we can conform to the fullness of Jesus Christ. Let's close back in the book of Mark, chapter 16. Here's Mark's account of the commission that Jesus Christ gave His church. That's you and me. These are words for you and me. Let's just read it for what it plainly says. Mark 16. Mark 16. We'll start out in verse 14. Later He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. And He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We know that is part of what we in the United Church of God are doing. Verse 16. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." Verse 17. "And these signs will follow those who believe." These signs will follow those who believe. "In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new languages. They will take up serpents, and they will, if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. How was this possible in the New Testament? How is it possible today? Is it? It is only through the power of God's Holy Spirit working within the lives of each of us individually and in the entire body of believers that this can happen. Remember, we have received the promise of the Father. We have been given a spirit of power. Are we using that power?